you do, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You know, the last 3 weeks or so, we've been following the Lord Jesus. First, as he came to Jerusalem, you remember on Palm Sunday, and they had all the branches and the coats on the ground, and they were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then he was tried for being the Messiah. Remember? Crucify him. Crucify him. That's all the crowd would cry. And then we followed him as he went to the cross and the agony that was there at the cross, and to which he cries, "It is finished. The salvation has been paid for." Not only the salvation of us in the New Testament, but the salvation of those in the Old Testament. All of those Old Testament saints, you know, people ask, what about the Old Testament? What about those people? They didn't know about Jesus. Did they get saved? Sure they did. They were looking forward to the time that the Messiah would save them. We look back at the time that the Messiah saved us. So the Old Testament saints are in heaven just like the New Testament saints who have gone on. And you remember when the Lord comes back, he says, and God's going to bring them with him. And then those who are alive or those who are, and he's going to, ooh, that's exciting stuff, folks. So anyway, here we are, hanging. He's hanging on the cross. They carry him down to the tomb, and they seal him inside. And we follow the disciples as they ran to the tomb to investigate the rumors that he had risen. And sure enough, guess what? He has risen. 3 points, right? He has risen. He is risen. He is risen, right? He is risen. Then we followed him as he went to his disciples and let them know that he was alive and well on the Emmaus Road, remember? And they said, "Did not our hearts burn when he opened the scriptures to us?" And then after spending 40 days with Jesus after his resurrection, the disciples are standing with him on the Mount of Olives. And that's where we're going to pick up the story this morning. And he gives us some final words of instruction. And his instructions are recorded in all four of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. In Acts 1:8 it says, "But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Emmitsburg." No, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In John chapter 20, verse 21, he says, "As the Father has sent me," we just sang it, "so send I you." That's where it came from. Luke 24, 49, he says, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And that was the day of Pentecost that would come. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody." That was their command. And in our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Thank you, Father, for your word. And I pray that you would sink it deep into our hearts and that then we would do what you've commanded us to do. You know, all these passages that I just read have one thing in common. All of them. They recall the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. The very day that Jesus rose from the dead, he began the process of preparing his disciples for his departure. He was getting ready to leave. And Jesus knew that when he left, they would be given the job of carrying the message of the gospel of salvation to the ends of the earth. So he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they are endued or they are clothed on with power from heaven. And we know about that in the upper room where the cloven tongues of fire came down and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, let me just take a little sidebar here. That was a one-time thing that happened at the day of Pentecost. Every time from that point on, the Holy Spirit is given to a particular person once they trust Jesus as their Savior. Because Paul said, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. So if the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, you're not a Christian. So if somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, have you gotten the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Somebody asked me that one time, and I said, "I got the Holy Spirit when I believed." I mean, that was part of the deal right there. When I asked the Lord to save me, to come into my life and make my life new, not only did he save me, but the Holy Spirit indwelt me at that point. And that's great news. So if they were going to carry out that mission, they needed to understand exactly what they needed to do the mission. There would be successes. There would be failures. Some people would believe the message. Other people would reject that same message. And these disciples really needed words of comfort, and they needed words of hope, and they needed words of instruction. And that's exactly what Jesus gave them on the Mount of Olives. Before his ascension, he issued what we've come to call the Great Commission. That word commission means an authoritative command. It is a command. And when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, and oh, by the way, to us indirectly, because we are his children, he was giving the church their marching orders, what they were to do. And the disciples really took the Lord's command seriously. They really did. They took that message all around their known world and shared the gospel. And the Bible says thousands upon thousands were saved as a result of that message. And their message was so powerful and their witness was so effective that their critics accused them in Acts chapter 17 of turning the world upside down. Would to God that we were, that's what they'd say of Emmitsburg Community Baptist Church. Those guys are turning the world upside down. Well, that was then. This is now. And instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, as the Lord commanded, the modern church doesn't even want to take it to the end of the street. You know, they become so ingrained, so inward. The vast majority of Christians today don't witness to anyone at any time for any reason. And what a tragedy that is, when we have the greatest news there ever has been. See, the modern church today is satisfied to be saved, but they're really not motivated to see others come to know the Lord like we know the Lord. Somehow they've come to believe that they've fulfilled the Great Commission. They have fulfilled their responsibility by coming to church, by praying when they could, by reading their Bibles every now and then. Oh, yeah, and by living a life slightly cleaner than the world. That's the Great Commission to them. We have forgotten the truth that Christianity is a militant, activist faith. Our calling is not to endure to the end, but to storm the very gates of hell. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said that a dynamic, vibrant church will defeat Satan. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to stand up against the onslaught of Christianity. Our orders are not to sit by while the world drops into hell. Folks, we're not supposed to be doing that. Our orders are to go into the world and tell them the glorious news of a crucified and risen Savior who specializes in saving souls and in changing lives and eternal destinies. We were headed for hell, every one of us, until the Lord came into our lives and he changed our destination. Isn't that something worth telling everybody else that you run into? In spite of the conditions around us, there is so much apathy today in the Christian circles. In spite of the difficulties and the dangers that we run up against, every excuse that you could possibly hear why we're not supposed to be doing what Jesus commanded us to do, yet the Great Commission still stands. It has never been negated. Jesus said, go, and he meant it. God still expects his people to take his message to a lost world that they might hear the wonderful words of life. So I want to look at this passage this morning and look at four things that really give us insight into the Great Commission. In verse 19 it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice that it says you make disciples and then you baptize them. There are those who would say, well, you know, when you have a little baby and you're born, you baptize your baby. Well, you could do that if you want, but that doesn't do anything. Nothing. We prefer to dedicate our children to the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do. Baptism is something that happens after you're saved, right? Is everybody on the same page here? Okay, we are baptized. The mandate of the great, and so I'm really excited for the fact that we have the Great Commission. So let's look at the first fact. We have a divine mandate. We have a divine mandate. And the Great Commission, the divine mandate is one word. Go. Go. That's what it says. And it's a word of action. But we can't go if we're sitting still, can we? No. We can't go if we stay where we are. No. We can't go if we don't make a move. No. As we pass through this world, we are to carry the gospel message with us everywhere we go, sharing it with everyone we meet along the way. And there are two ways we do this. I said this to you before. First one, it involves our lifestyle. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do you put a lamp, and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." And then Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." See, like salt, our life should create a thirst in people when they see us. Our joy, our peace, our difference from the world should cause them to want to know why we are who we are. Why are you different? Why don't you do some of the things that everybody else does? And we have a perfect opportunity at that time to let them know why. Not only should we create a thirst for them, but our lives ought to be one great spotlight to the Lord Jesus. We ought to be shining for the Lord. See, if he really is the focus of our lives, as we say Christians are, people need to see him live out our life through the Lord Jesus. Our life ought to be different. So it involves our lifestyle, but it also involves our lips. Matthew 28:20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." We're told to teach. We're to live the right kind of life, but we're also to share our faith. We're also to speak up. We're to tell this lost world what Jesus did for us, when he saved us, and what he can do for them. Now, I know all of us here have differing ideas and differing ways of sharing the good news of the gospel. We all have a way that we share the gospel, right? If you can shake your head, you can nod your head, yeah? We all have our ways. Aren't you glad that God didn't put an exact way in there? You will do this, you will do this, you will do this, you will do this. Because maybe you haven't realized this, but we're different. I mean, you know, if everybody was like me, we wouldn't need you guys, you know? I mean, we just wouldn't. Because, you know, that's just, never mind. I mean, it involves our lifestyle. As we pass through this world, it involves our lips. We're told to share our faith. We're to tell the lost world what Jesus did for us. See, it's not enough just to show. You got to tell. Show and tell. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone." There's the word. Go. 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 It's in present tense. It's in the active voice. It's in the imperative mood. Which means it's an imperative. That means that's a command. Not a suggestion, it's a command. The active voice means you're the one involved doing it. And the present tense means it's something you continue to do over and over again. It's not something you do once and that's it. Right? Every moment we live, we are preaching. Depends on what you're preaching, right? We're all preaching. We're all telling. Everybody that sees us sees the Lord. And what do they see when they see us? What are they supposed to see? We're either pointing people to Jesus or we're pointing them away from Jesus. One or the other. We're either saying he's my Lord and my Savior and you need to know him, or we're saying my relationship with Jesus really doesn't make a difference in my life. You see, it's not Jesus and it's not Jesus or, and it's not Jesus but. It's Jesus. That's it. That's the list. If the Lord saved us just to keep us out of hell, then He would have taken us to heaven once He saved us, don't you think? If He had saved us just to worship Him and praise Him, we'd have been taken straight to glory. That's the place where He is seated on the throne, seated at the right hand of the Father, and that would be a good place for us. He saved us so that we would have a story to tell, and then we would turn around and tell that story. It's one thing to have a story. It's another thing to tell it. Let other people know about it. He saved us to use us in this world as tools of ministry for people who are hungry, for people who are really wanting to know what's this world all about. You know, there are lots of people who say that they don't really care. Old folks, deep down they care. Deep down they care. Because way down deep, where nobody knows but you, if you don't know the Lord, there's an emptiness down there. And you can't put your finger on it. You don't know what it is. Think back before you were saved. There was something there. There was an emptiness. There was a void there. And you kept thinking, you know, I can do this, I can do that, but I'm really never that satisfied. That's because that's a place that God can only occupy. And when the Lord occupies that spot, makes all the difference in the world. Things that you never thought you could do are possible because the Lord has called you. I read a story about D.L. Moody, who's one of the great evangelists of the last century. And he was asked to a convention in Indianapolis, and it was on mass evangelism. So before then, his song leader's name was Ira Sankey. And he called Ira and he said, "Listen, I want you to meet me at 6 o'clock at the corner down there. Bring a basket there." So he got down there. He told Ira to get up on the basket and start singing. So they're on the corner, start singing. How many of you ever seen a street preacher? Oh, boy, you got to see. You got to go. If you ever, let me just, we were in San Francisco. Rochelle and I were in San Francisco. We're walking down the street. We're heading for the Fisherman's Wharf. And there was a guy down there. And he was standing on the corner. And all he was saying was, "Jesus saves. Jesus saves." And the people would say, "Come on, get up. Jesus saves. Jesus saves." And you know what? Before a while, he had a group of people waiting to hear something other than Jesus saves. Now, you know, and he did. He began to preach the word. Well, this is what's happening here. Ira Sankey gets up and he begins to sing and he gets a group of people around. And D.L. Moody says a few words to him. He says, "Come to the convention center because I'm going to share with you the good news of the gospel." So he goes, and the place is packed with people, hungry souls for the Lord. I mean, they're all in there. And D.L. Moody began to preach. And he was just having a grand old time. And then the conventioners, those who had been called for the mass evangelism convention, they started filtering in. And so D.L. Moody says, "Now we must close, as the brethren in the convention wish to come and discuss the topic, how to reach the masses." I mean, D.L. Moody graphically illustrated the difference between talking about doing something and literally doing something. So we have a divine mandate. We also have a divine message. That's what Matthew 28 says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Jesus tells them to share a specific message. To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So as we go, we are to tell this world the message, and it is a very clear message. We're to share the gospel. The gospel. Jesus came to make it a reality. He showed it in real life. He came to this world to die on a cross, to rise from the dead, and to open the way of eternal salvation to anybody who would come, anybody who would be interested, anybody. He came to be the Savior of the world. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He came to make a way for lost sinners to get to God. And He achieved every purpose for His coming. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Jesus after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He came to save us and give us a message of salvation that we could share with other people. It's not just for you and me. That message is for the world. It's for everyone else. Our message is not about our church. It's not about our denomination. It's not about this preacher or any preacher for that matter, or about our style of worship. It isn't anything to do. All those things are important. Sure they are. But none of them can save a lost soul. None of them. Our message is simple. It's a message of hope to people who are hurting. It's a message of life to people who are dead in their sins. It's a message of peace to people who are tormented by all kinds of demons. Our message is called the gospel, and in Romans 1:16, Paul said, "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." It's God's power, and it's a message that everybody needs to hear. Everyone needs it. It has the potential to change every life and every eternity. Our message is this, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "I delivered unto you the thing that is the most important, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's all we need to know, folks. That's all God's requiring of us. Now, as you grow in faith, you'll have more to say. But at least there's the beginning of it right there. It's the most powerful message the world has ever heard, and it's got to be delivered. It has got to be delivered by the people of God. That's us, isn't it? That's us. There's no other message that God will use to draw people to Himself. No other message He'll use to save lost souls. None. So we have a divine mandate. We have a divine message. We have a divine mission. Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Acts 1:8, "You'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses." Not maybe, could be someday. You will be witnesses unto me. Our mission is to every person in the world. Now, we may never be called to go to a foreign land to share with foreign people the story of salvation, but He expects us to tell it where we live, doesn't He? He expects us to reach out all around us, not to regard whether the ethnic heritage or your race or your past or your lifestyle, any of those things. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If they're sinners, then they're candidates. That makes them all candidates to hear the message of the cross. If they're lost, they need a Savior. And we've been commanded to reach them. So how are we doing? How are we doing? Are we really active even in our Jerusalem? Are we active here? Are we really fulfilling the Great Commission? So we have a divine mandate, a divine message, a divine mission. We also have a divine mentor. Jesus doesn't send us into the world without resources. He doesn't just say, "Go and you're off and running." He doesn't expect us to accomplish this great commission in our own power. In fact, He gives us two of the greatest resources we have as witnesses of the gospel. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." We're promised His presence. He's with us. When we're sharing the gospel with a friend or a family member or even a total stranger, the Lord Himself's right there with us. He'll help us. He will enable us if we simply obey Him and share the gospel with other people. You see, you never share the gospel alone if you're a child of the Lord. He's always there. He'll help you say what you need to say when your witnessing opportunity presents itself. You see, we're on trial for our faith because this world looks at us. You know the same thing. If this is what a Christian is, I don't have anything to do with it. So when people look at us, what do they see? When we witness, we give the words that people need to hear. Even if you just say, "God loves you," That's an opening, folks. That's a witness. We're promised His presence, but we're also promised His power. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And that word is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. You will receive the dynamite from the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Him. When we really are faithful to share the gospel, God will use His message for His glory. He takes our feeble words and He attaches His power to those words. He takes our efforts and uses the words we share to convict the hearts of God. Jesus said in John 16, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of righteousness. He will convict the world of judgment. Folks, it's not our job to convict anybody. It's our job to share the good news of the gospel. If we share what He's done for us and what He said in His Word, that's where He puts power into our weak message, to the words that we stumble around with. If you're saved, the Lord's parting words are a call for us to get busy for Him. How important is being a witness to you? What are you willing to change in your life so that you can be a more effective witness? You know you can witness in the grocery store? You know you can witness in one of those lines that you stand in forever and waiting and looking for a line that's a little less than the line you're in so you can get in that line? Do you realize you can share the gospel there? I didn't realize that till about 8 or 9 years ago, and I realized, Rochelle would be standing there and we'd be in line, and I'm thinking to myself, we got to get someplace. I didn't get this guy. Now they're calling for a price check and, all the rest of that stuff. And it just drives you crazy, that kind of stuff. And so I'm standing there, and Rochelle turns around to the guy behind her and says, the Lord is so good. And I'm thinking, whoa, where did that come from? That's being a witness where you are in the situation you're in. Isn't the Lord wonderful? We can just stand here and we can talk to one another. And the guy's looking like, this woman's crazy, that kind of thing. But nevertheless, it's the idea of taking every opportunity we have and making it an opportunity to witness for the Lord. Now, you don't have to say, if you died right now, would you go to hell? That kind of thing. You don't have to do that. Although I know people who do that, but you don't have to do that. What you need to be is a witness. Somebody, a witness is just tell what you know. The Lord just blessed my heart today. That's an opening. That's a testimony. That's what God is looking for us. If God speaks to you, then you need to let other people know. Tell somebody about Jesus. Share your testimony. We have such an opportunity as members of the household of faith. I wonder, how long has it been since you really shared the good news with somebody? Told someone else about Jesus? I don't know your heart. I know my heart most of the time. I know my heart. You know your heart. Maybe you can't share because you never really experienced the good news of the gospel in your own life. And maybe the Lord's speaking to you now. I don't know. Paul said, now is the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. When you give your heart to the Lord, Jesus is very clear about it. He says, if you believe in Him, you have eternal life, and you will not come into judgment, but you pass from death into life. Boy, that's shouting news, folks. That really is shouting news. This would be a great place for an amen. Amen. All right. We who are saved, what's holding us back from witnessing? What is it that's in our lives that causes us not to be able to share the good news? Folks, we're children of the Most High God. We have been saved for all eternity. There's never, ever going to be a time when we're lost. I've had people say to me, God's got me in my hand, but I can walk out of His hand. Are you kidding me? There's no way you could walk out of God's hand. Once He's got a hold of you, He's got a hold of you. That's amazing. That is so wonderful. I've given unto them, He said, eternal life. Wow. And we have been passed from death to life. We are ambassadors. That's somebody who represents Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. The song says, we have a story to tell to the nation that will turn their hearts to the right. We do have a great story. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not. Are you? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for all you do in our lives. Lord, you've called us to be your witnesses. And we are witnesses of the greatest story ever told. How that you stepped out of heaven. How that you became a human being and lived a life, a perfect life. And then sacrificed your own life so that we, in turn, could be brought back to the Father. Lord, what a wonderful message that is. And you sealed it by coming up out of that grave alive forevermore. Lord, I pray that we as your children would be faithful to let others know of the goodness of God, of how he blesses our lives, how he works in our lives. Even in the difficult situations in our life, you're there. He will not allow us anything in our lives that he is not under in his control. So I just praise you for that, Father. And I pray that each one of us would understand how much you loved us and how much you love us and will always love us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.